near the front of any Bible, but in the Pew Bible, it's page 115. 115. Let me ask a question. I don't usually ask questions where I actually ask for a show of hands, but I think this is a safe question, so I can ask that, all right? How many of you, when you left your home or your apartment this morning, how many of you locked the door? Can I see your hand, please? How many of you didn't? No, I won't ask that because you know, you'll wonder, what's my motive, okay? If I were to take a walk around right now through this church parking lot, okay? Church parking lot, right? How many cars would I find locked? So why do we do that? You know, I grew up most of my life, the only time we ever locked our house was when we went out of town. And actually, I didn't really start locking my car, at least when it was parked in my own driveway or outside work, until we lived out in Oregon, because somebody just challenged me that you need to keep your car locked. So, but you know what? But we've reached this point where we look at the world around us and we are surrounded by those who steal and those who are thieves. You know, we live in the midst of a world of thieves. I had one of the students in our school a while back, and one day he got very indignant and very distressed because somebody stole his Bible, he said. You know, I'm thinking the irony of that, you know, somebody stealing a Bible, you know, but as it turns out, of course, it was either some friends who were messing with him or he misplaced it, but you know, we have this natural reaction because we recognize that stealing, things like that are commonplace. We live in a world where we tend to assume that if we don't guard things, they'll be stolen. In 2015, there was a institution called the Statistic Brain Research Institute, and it conducted a series of studies on employee fraud in America. Now, let me just say, when I saw that name, the Statistic Brain Research Institute, I thought, this has got to be a hoax. This can't be legitimate. But, you know, I was skeptical, and I looked into it. And after examining their profile, I found that they have some rather notable clients: CNN, Forbes, The Wall Street Journal, Time Magazine, Oxford University Press, Harvard Business Review, to name a few. So these guys are actual real statisticians, okay, not just some guy hiding behind an internet screen. So with that imprimatur given, I want to share just two statistics from this recent study on employee fraud. They sampled a wide range of people across a broad demographic, and they found that the percentage of employees who admitted having stolen from their employer at least once was 75%. Now, I suppose that could range from embezzlement and grand larceny down to, you know, kind of the unthinking presumption whereby we take supplies or use job-related perks for personal benefit, where our employer doesn't intend that. But the bottom line is 75% of those surveyed admitted to being a thief. And let me just say that many of those, not very different percentage, were Christian people. And when you have 75% of your employees who admit to being thieves, it adds up. Their study also revealed that businesses annually lose, in the aggregate, $50 billion, U.S. businesses, each year due to employee theft of one form or another. So, folks, we live in a world where stealing is commonplace. We live in a world of thieves. And truth be told, most of us are thieves too. We've stolen and we steal. Now, you may think that since you've never robbed a bank or hot-wired a car, maybe you have, but I mean, I'm giving everybody the benefit of the doubt, okay? You've never robbed a bank, never hot-wired a car, never broken into someone's house unless it was your own because you locked your keys inside. You know, that means you're not a thief. But as we're going to be seeing today, just as we've seen in the previous installments in this study, just as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments go much deeper than just that which is outward and overt and obvious. Now, the Ten Commandments really are about the heart. They're about our attitudes. They're about our motivations. They're about our little so-called indiscretions that we rationalize and justify as no big deal. You know, maybe it's taking some liberties when you do your taxes. After all, the government's stealing from you too, right? So, you know, we rationalize things like that. Maybe it's taking some credit with your boss for something that's been done when the credit really doesn't belong to you. Maybe it's taking advantage of another person's naivety for your own gain. You know, and lots more things like that. Stealing is a lot more than robbing banks, than breaking and entering, than grand larceny. And this morning, I'm asking you to be honest with yourself and recognize that you, just like me, when we are in the flesh, we have the heart of a thief. So this morning, we're continuing in our series on the Ten Commandments, and today we will be looking at the Eighth Commandment. So take a look at it here in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. You say, Pastor, we didn't have to turn there even. It's so short, and everybody knows this one. Well, maybe so, but it's always good for us to see God's Word on the written page. And Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 says this, "Thou shalt not steal." That's God's Word for us today. Thou shalt not steal. That's the title of the message this morning as well. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that though the devil is the great thief, that you are our great Savior. You are the one who has given yourself for us. You've held nothing back that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might receive the gift of eternal life. Father, you call us to be like your Son, to be people of honesty and integrity and giving and self-sacrifice. And I pray, Father, that as we study this Eighth Commandment this morning, we would not just kind of dismiss it as, well, we don't do that, we don't need that. But I pray that you would use your Word to show us the desperate nature of our own hearts, the depth of our need, the reality of our sin. That you would remind us, as has been sung here just a few minutes ago, that you can redeem the sinner. You can revive the backslidden. You can restore those who have turned their backs upon you. If we'll be honest, if we'll come to you in faith, in repentance, in dependence. So I ask, Father, that you'd use your Word in a powerful way in our lives this morning. Take away the distractions, the fleeting thoughts about daily life, daily concerns. And help us now to give our full attention to the Word of God. And might we be ready to hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God. As you would convict us, as you would seek to convince us of the reality of our need. And might we just trust you, look to you, depend upon you. I pray that you'd guide my words, my thoughts, that I would say exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And that you would speak through this message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the Eighth Commandment, as one white writer referred to it, speaks to our struggle with integrity. Our attitude towards work, you know, our battle with both laziness and greed. All of those things really fall under the umbrella of what the Eighth Commandment is teaching us. You say, Pastor, how can it mean all that? I mean, it's only four words, thou shalt not steal. And that's true. But the implications of those four words are comprehensive and rather expansive. So let's start with this. In the Eighth Commandment, God demands, just you know, purely taking the words at face value, 100% honesty 100% of the time, right? Thou shalt not steal. Or we might say it like this. You must not steal anything from anyone at any time for any reason. You know, sometimes we think that if somebody has a lot, it's not as big of a deal to steal from them. Sometimes we think that because we've been wronged, we're justified in wronging somebody else. Sometimes we tell ourselves that, you know, it's not a big deal, it doesn't hurt anybody, nobody knows except God, and it doesn't really matter. I mean, we have all kinds of excuses, but God calls us to a very, very high and absolute standard. Thou shalt not steal. take nothing from anyone ever for any reason. Now, that may sound straightforward enough, but it's not easy to do. You know, maybe you're like me, and if you're honest with yourself, you find that, you know, I can handle 70% honesty 85% of the time, or maybe 90% honesty 65% of the time. As I look at my life, I seem to be pretty good at being basically honest most of the time. You know, I usually am honest in everything I do. So graded on a curve, you know, I think my honesty is better than the average bear, you know. So isn't that good enough? But that's not what this commandment is teaching. God is not satisfied with a good effort or partial honesty or rationalizing little things away. He's not satisfied with being better than most, even most of the time. You know, it's easy to take for granted that we are characteristically obedient to the eighth commandment, but it's a whole lot easier, frankly, to break it. And I think we can better see the implications if we consider, you know, just what is the essence of stealing. One author has defined stealing as the desire to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. Okay? And really, the whole heartbeat of stealing, and we're going to see this because we're going to go to Ephesians 4:28 a number of times this morning, but the real heartbeat of stealing is about being a taker rather than a giver, about wanting to have much and give little. It's about getting and grasping rather than being about giving. See, that's what Ephesians 4:28 says. If I were to say, where do we find the eighth commandment in the New Testament? Well, here's one spot, and to me it's loud and clear. Ephesians 4:28, as we read earlier, let him that stole steal no more. Literally it says, stop stealing. You've been a thief, stop stealing. But rather, instead, let him labor, working, and the idea there is working to the point of exhaustion with his hands in something which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So when God says not to steal, he's also telling us, conversely, to be generous, to be charitable. He's telling us, instead of being takers, be givers. And we might say, well, I don't take much, but I don't give much either. You know? Well, that's, you got a problem with the eighth commandment. You really do. Every attempt to have much and give little falls squarely under that commandment, wanting rather than working. So let's just take a few minutes here and consider some examples. Now, there are, of course, and we won't even talk about these. I'll just give you a short list, you know, of things that we're all well familiar with. There's all the official categories of stealing, right? There's burglary and larceny and embezzling and shoplifting and fraud and check kiting and bribery and extortion. And, you know, if you go through the law books, there's all these different things that are just different variants of stealing. And we say, oh, yes, I don't do those things. You know, I'm not guilty of stealing. But I want us to spend a few minutes on, you know, some of what are maybe the subtler forms of stealing. And these are probably the ones that hit a little bit closer to home. There's the idea of cheating, plagiarism, representing as yours something that's not. And that includes something that I alluded to very briefly earlier. You know, when you go to work and something has transpired and the boss thinks that you're responsible and comes up to you and says, hey, great job on that, really appreciate your good effort, and you smile and nod and walk away with a pat on the back when you had nothing to do with it, that's stealing. Somebody else deserved that credit. Somebody else earned that commendation, not you. You know, young people, when you cheat in whatever form, maybe not in a test, but, you know, maybe you're not really doing your homework. You're just constantly asking your neighbor, how do you do this? And they tell you and you write it down. And you're not struggling your way through it. You're not trying to understand it. You're just trying to get it done. You know what? You're stealing. You're not working. You're not seeking to advance and grow. So there's this category of cheating, plagiarism, all those kinds of things. Then there's defrauding in business relationships. And let me share a number of different aspects. One of them, of course, is laziness as an employee. In our country, there's a lot of debate, and people are going to this now, but there's a lot of people who want to go with a four-day work week, right? They say that, you know, in Europe, a lot of the developed countries in Europe have a four-day work week. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the argument that I've heard. And we in the United States should go to a four-day work week. You know, this is free and has nothing to do with the message, but the Bible does say in 6 days thou shalt do all your work. So you can cogitate on that one. But here's what, once again, going back to our friends at the Statistic Brain Research Institute, based on their study, they say that the average employee actually does work at his job less than 80% of the time. And that's not counting breaks, lunch break, whatever. I mean, that's of his clocked hours, so to speak, of the time that he is presumably earning his paycheck. He actually works less than 80% of the time. So if you're working 5 days a week and you're working 80% of that, okay, math students, you're working a four-day work week, right? Because you're taking 20% off right there. But as employees, we need to work hard. And we need to work hard with our employers' best interests at heart. Now that presumes that they are honorable, and if they're not honorable, and if you're being compelled to do dishonorable things, then you need to be working somewhere else. But assuming you're engaged in honorable employment, then you should have your employer's best interests at heart, and you should be working hard. And Ephesians says the idea of laboring, toiling, even to the point of exhaustion. You know, just working as hard as you can to sustain and advance your employer's business. Paul says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, it's good for us, it's needful for us to witness to people on the job place. But it's not a wise thing. It's not an appropriate thing as a Christian to do that on the employer's time. Now some jobs allow that you have broadened hours and there's some time for exchange. And in some contexts, that's perfectly appropriate. But in some contexts where you're production-oriented and you are clocking hours, then during those clocked hours, you need to work. And during breaks and during other opportunities and outside of that work, then seek to witness. But we need to recognize the harm that it does to the cause of Christ to have Christians identified as the laziest at the job site, to those who aren't good for much, to those who don't get much done, to those who think they're better, but they don't really invest themselves. Then there's the idea of underpaying as an employer. The Old Testament has a lot to say about this. We don't have time to delve into that. But, you know, really, if you go, we've got Exodus and the rest of the book of Exodus and Leviticus and really beyond is kind of an exposition of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it just takes those things and breaks it down into all kinds of different details. And it talks about if you take your neighbor's and a piece of livestock, if it survives, you have to restore twofold. If it doesn't survive, you restore four or fivefold. And there's all these things about dealing with stealing. And not stealing. And one of the things that we see not only in that expositional area of the Old Testament, but in the prophets, is God continually confronting those who have means, those who have wealth, and chiding them for taking advantage of those who work for them. And because they, you know, hold the power of the paycheck, so to speak, they can kind of pick and choose. And they choose not to reward people. And honor people with appropriate compensation for what they do. It's in the New Testament as well. James 5:4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back, he says, by fraud. By fraud. And in fact, there's a word that has the idea of kidnapping. You know, just stealing away, kidnapping that which is owed. You've kept it back by fraud. It cried out, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. I debated whether I should say this or not, because I tend to not try to be controversial over political issues, but I figured, why not? You know, at least now you'll wake up, okay? You'll be paying close attention. Lots of Christians oppose increases in the minimum wage. Now, I'll pause for a second. You think, where is he going with this, okay? But a lot of people think that. And on the one hand, there is a legitimate political, philosophical concern for governmental overreach in the free market. Okay, I understand that argument in the context of the land in which we live. But let's also understand that God is not in favor of not paying people a fair wage. Now, there's all kinds of debate about what's fair. I understand that. But let me just say this, folks. It's not unbiblical to want to see people fairly compensated. And, you know, as an employer, you do yourself well, your company well, you represent your employees well, and you honor the Lord by being generous to the degree that you can in terms of compensation. And we need to be careful that our political outlook doesn't overshadow the biblical injunction that we're to be generous, we're to give, we're to compensate well. You know, that's one of the burdens that Brother Sherwin and I have and our deacons and our staff for our churches. We would love to be able to compensate people even better, but we want to do the best that we can. You know, the laborer is worthy of his or her hire. And we ought not be stingy. We ought be as generous as we possibly can be. All right, now that I've thrown that little bombshell out there for you to stew on, then there's misrepresentation and dishonesty in business transactions. Things like false advertising. You know, somebody might say, is there anything else? You know, I mean, isn't all advertising somewhat false? It's trying to create a sense of need where one probably doesn't exist. But certainly there's a problem with genuinely false advertising, promising something you can't that you really can't promise or rarely can promise or have little hope of accomplishing. There's the idea of the bait and switch. There's poor quality workmanship or lousy service. We bought some doors, you know, for our multi-purpose room closet last year. And I was shopping around for doors, and I talked to this company called Doors Done Right. And so I sent an email, and I asked a bunch of questions about different things. And the lady responded and said, you know, we always do a good job. After all, we're Doors Done Right. And I sent her back an email and said, I understand. But, you know, surely you have seen people who don't do good quality. And after all, who's ever going to name their company Doors Done Wrong? Okay? I mean, you know, not the ticket to good business. Right? We always present things the best way that we can. The question is, are we being honest about it? If we say we do this, do we do that? There's misrepresentation like that. There are inflated prices. And, folks, all those things are stealing in various forms. Let me suggest that we even need to go deeper than that. You know, just like, remember how Jesus said that angry thoughts really violate the sixth commandment. And lustful thoughts are a violation of the seventh commandment, even if they're not acted upon, but even just those thoughts. Well, similar to that, I think we break the eighth commandment when we simply take advantage of others. When we take advantage of others. And let me you know, originally I was going to say unfair advantage, but even taking advantage that's not even necessarily purposefully unfair. But the question is, what's going on in our hearts? I mean, we may do the same thing, and in one sense do so in good conscience, and in another sense, not so much. And the question is what's going on in my heart? Am I grasping or am I giving? You know, if I have a heart to try and get as much from me or keep as much from me, or am I interested in any fair and appropriate transaction? So let me share a personal illustration, and I'll elaborate a little bit. It's something I'm not proud of, but I think it will make the point. Many years ago, I was involved in a building project at a church, and I was kind of the point person overseeing that. And, you know, as most of you know, I was in the Navy. I was a nuclear engineer. I am a details person. You know, I may not be the most details person you've ever met, but I'm certainly a rival for that, okay? Just ask Brother Sherwin, okay? You know, I'm a details guy. Things just gravitate to me. And I can read, okay? So really when I came to this church, the plans were mostly in place and the architect was putting together all the specifications. And the developer that was assisting the church had the architect call for some really high-end things. And we had a spec book that was an inch and a quarter thick of all the different specifications, what you're going to install here, how you're going to do this, you know. Well, I did the thing that most people don't do. I read it. I knew what was in that spec book. Sad to say, the general contractor didn't. You know, he flipped through it, kind of sized things up because they, you know, they got a million things going on. And he bid the job, you know, and a bunch of other guys bid the job. And we ended up letting the contract and they began to do work. And here's like one example. In that spec book was a double fountain that if you priced it out, this was even before the days of the internet, so it was a little harder to track down, but if you priced it out, it was a $2,000 item. Well, the fountain that they put in cost something like $800. And as soon as I saw it, I knew that wasn't the right fountain because I had read the spec book. And so I went to the foreman and said, that's the wrong fountain. And I said, so, you know, your contract calls for this fountain, you put in this fountain. But this fountain seems reasonable, so let me tell you, but it's actually $1,200 less in value than the other one. So here's what we can do. You can take out that fountain and put in the right one, or, you know, in our financial reckoning as we go along here, you know, with changes, you can credit us back the $1,200 difference. You know, well, no doubt what he's going to do, right? So I did that dozens of times because I could read and because I was a details guy. I didn't even have to look. I just walk around, oh, that's not right. Oh, they left this out over here. I mean, it's just, whew, you know, that's it drives my kids crazy, right? But that's me. That's what you get when you get me. And we ended up recouping something like $50,000 or $60,000 because of that. And so that enabled us to put in some really high-tech music practice rooms, you know, with a very insulated lining and sealed doors so that you could play a trumpet in this room and a piano in this room and sing in this room and not be disturbed by the people in the adjacent rooms, you know? I mean, this was good for the church at this particular point in our church. It was really good for the church. It was a definite need. And, you know, at the time, I hardly gave it a thought. Because, one, there was nothing illegal. There wasn't anything wrong per se, right? Because there was a contract that this company had signed that they said they would deliver on this, and if they didn't, it's not wrong per se to come back to them and say, you know what, you didn't hold the contract here, and we need to make an adjustment accordingly. But at the end of the day, you know, it really occurred to me when, you know, really long after this was done, but it has been a reminder to me ever since every time I talk to a contractor. It was a reminder to me that I was all concerned about getting. And it wasn't even getting for my personal, you know, it was getting for the church, right? For God's work. I mean, how easy is that to rationalize? You know? But I was all about getting with really no concern for this contractor. And I could have easily made the case that, you know what, we gave you the contract and they were pretty close, assuming that you were going to do the job as promised, you know? But the reality is, I probably, if I had had done this before that, I probably would have known in advance, there's no way they're going to look at this. It wasn't premeditated. But see, I was concerned about getting as much for our church as I could at the expense of the contractor. He never accused me of doing anything wrong. He'd always kind of nod and say, you're right, you know, with that resignation as you see, you know, your profit on this project, you know, clicking down little by little. But really, folks, I think that was a breaching of the Eighth Commandment. At least it was in my heart and in my spirit, because it was all about getting and not giving. And if you want to know what do I do different, what I do different now is things like this. Is I tell contractors, eyeball to eyeball or at least over the phone, who I am. I say, okay, I'm probably the most detailed person you're ever going to have to work with. So just bear that in mind, okay? You know, don't have a thought in mind that you're going to kind of make a low bid and get by with doing less than what you promised, because I won't be able to help myself, but I will notice. And you know, if I were in that particular job, I would have told them up front, if I were doing this now, read the spec book. There's a lot of expensive stuff in there. Be sure you know what you're bidding. You know, and if I did that, I would feel very comfortable about holding them to that. But, you know, I hadn't really alerted them that way. And the other thing I do with contractors now is usually after we agree on a price, is I throw in a couple of hundred extra dollars just to say, so this is so that when I come back to you and say that isn't right, you know, I've already paid you for the little extra time, okay? So, you know, I've tried to adjust the way I approach it because, frankly, if I'm about me getting, I'm violating the Eighth Commandment. We're to have a spirit of generosity and charity and giving. So in a nutshell, in the context of business relationships, as employees, we're to give full value for our pay. As employers, we're to pay fair wages. And in business transactions, we're to charge fair prices and not take advantage of others, no matter the reason. And to do other than that is stealing. It's defrauding. It's taking what doesn't belong to us. Another category is gambling. Near the end of this school year, I was filling in for Pastor Micah in his Worldviews class when he was on the senior trip. And at the time, so there were a bunch of juniors in that class, and we were talking about some of the debatable issues in our culture today and what the Bible allows and prohibits in that context. So they had questions about things. You know, we talked about tattoos and body art, and, you know, what does the Bible say, and where do you go with that? And one of the questions was, what about gambling? And, you know, sometimes there's a mindset of, well, I just kind of do it for sport, right? I mean, you know, it's not really whatever. And there's not a commandment that says, thou shalt not gamble. There's not a commandment that says, thou shalt not play the lottery. I wish there was, okay? You know, it would end a question for a lot of believers, but it's not. But there is a commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. And you say, Pastor, what's that got to do with gambling or playing the lottery? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? Why do people play the lottery? Why are they playing the lottery? Because they want to get something. They want to get a lot of money without working. You know, there's the essence of the Eighth Commandment problem. I'm wanting to get. I don't want to work. I don't want to give. I just want to get. And that's what stealing is. The desire to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. You know, in this case, without giving the effort, the work in order to earn. You know, gambling is an attempt to skip the part in Ephesians 4:28 about laboring and working with your hands the thing which is good. You say, well, Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'll give 10% to the church, to which I would say, no, thank you. Okay? Admittedly, if you stood there and held that check out for me for $3 million or whatever, we would find out the metal of my convictions, okay? But I would like to think, okay? That I would hold to the reality that, you know what, we should not be so about giving, no matter where it's going, no matter how much we can rationalize what it's for, we should realize that there's a proper process to receiving, and it involves working. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a place for gifts and things like that, but there's a difference. There's a difference between gambling and receiving a gift. It's funny the things that you remember from your youth. Back when my age was still in single digits, so we're going back a long way, I used to watch a television program called Gomer Pyle USMC. Okay, some of you are snickering. You've seen it, and I don't remember. I remember the gist of the show. I don't remember a lot of details, but there's one thing that Gomer Pyle said that is, for whatever reason, cemented in my memory, perhaps for all eternity. And there was some discussion about gambling. And I don't know if Sergeant Carter had won some money gambling or whatever, and Gomer Pyle is telling him how wrong that is, and he's going, ill-gotten gain, ill-gotten gain. My grandmother taught me that that's ill-gotten gain. And you know what? That just stays with me. You know, when you're trying to get something for nothing, it's ill-gotten gain. It's chasing after what you want to get, what you want to have, rather than realizing that we should be about giving. You know, we're thankful for what God provides, whatever means He appropriately provides. But our heartbeat ought to be about giving, not getting. All right, last kind of general area. You know, God wants us to labor and to give. He wants us to be industrious. He wants us to work hard. Okay, then the next area is the matter of robbing God. And I want to mention this two ways that we can very, very easily be guilty of breaking the Eighth Commandment by robbing God. And the first one is, you know, you knew I would get here sooner or later, right? In tithes and offerings. Okay? Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? That's the terminology that the Bible uses. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Okay? And you know, we'll leave the discussion about where the tithe fits in or doesn't fit in the New Testament. But let's just say the concept is we have an obligation to give to God, and when we fail to do so, when we fail to do so in good conscience, when we fail to do so generously, we are robbing God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The eighth commandment is about focusing on giving rather than getting. You know, all that you have gotten, God has given you. And we should trust in His provision by giving back generously a portion to Him of what really already belongs to Him. Now here's another way we rob God, not only in tithes and offerings, but in our commitment to serving God and serving others. You know, we tend to think of the eighth commandment in the context of money and material possessions, and that is certainly the first application. But frankly, folks, we should be givers rather than graspers and getters, not only when it comes to our finances. You know, I think the eighth commandment is broader than that. It requires that we be givers when it comes to our time, that we be givers when it comes to our talents, that we be givers when it comes to our energies, as well as our possessions. You know, God has given us life. He's given us time on this earth. And putting our comfort ahead of service to God is robbing Him. Being unwilling to invest our time and energy in serving Him and His people is a lot like selfishly refusing to put something in the offering. I'm wanting to keep what God has given me for myself, rather than generously, charitably, cheerfully, graciously giving. God has given us everything, and we need to follow His example and give. Give back to others, or give to others, give back to Him. And when He gives us opportunities to serve Him, you know, to be a blessing to others, we should do so. We should do so in obedience to the eighth commandment. And we should do so because if you're a believer, your foremost desire should be to live like Christ, to love like God, to work and to give willingly and generously. And so that brings us back again to Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give it to him that needeth. So this verse really kind of breaks down the concepts behind the eighth commandment. This is a verse that requires our honesty. It starts out by saying, let him that stole steal no more. We need to be people of honesty and integrity. It's a verse that requires our industry. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And it requires our charity, our generosity, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And folks, as you go forward and you're thinking about the eighth commandment, let's not just stop our thinking at, yep, I didn't rob a bank, I didn't steal, I didn't take something that wasn't mine. Certainly, the eighth commandment absolutely prohibits any of those kinds of things. But if the way that Jesus applies these commandments means anything, if the way that the Old Testament explains and elaborates on these commandments means anything, we have to understand that stealing is way, way broader than that. And this verse, I think, really gives us kind of those components. If you want to be in obedience to God's eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, you need to be honest. You need to stop stealing. You know, and you need to be industrious. You need to work hard for whatever it is that you receive. And then you need to be generous and giving and with a not a tight-fisted hold on what you have, but a willingness to let go and to give and to minister to the needs of others, whether that's with your monies or with your time. You know, God has given us the eighth commandment for many reasons. It, you know, just in a practical sense, it provides for an honorable society that respects and protects the property of others. Right? It really is the foundation for property rights as we understand them in our system of jurisprudence. It forbids any manner of depriving our neighbor of what belongs to him. That whole second tablet of the law is about loving our neighbor. That's why thou shalt not kill. That's why thou shalt not commit adultery. That's why thou shalt not steal. That's why thou shalt not bear false witness. That's why thou shalt not covet. Because we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus said that first tablet is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And on those hang all, really, the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. But it comes down to that principle. So we ought to do nothing that in any way takes advantage of or deprives our neighbor of what belongs to him. It provides for a just and equitable work environment. And it promotes honesty, hard work, and thrift. And it also does as all the other commandments do. It shows us how desperately we fall short and how much we need the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says, and Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that, you know what, I can't even keep the eighth commandment. I can't even keep myself from stealing, from being a thief, from having a selfish, self-centered, grasping attitude. I can't even do that myself. You may not see it, but I know what's there. And I desperately need the ministry of the Lord Jesus in my life. And so do you. You know, earlier we read that longer section in Ephesians 4, and what that's about is it's saying, you know what, there's the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh and the ways of the old man, the sinful characteristics that we're all born with. And then there's the ways of one who has been redeemed, who has been bought with a price, who belongs to Christ. And the two should look very, very differently. But our habit is to always fall back to those old ways. And so in that passage, Paul says, you know what? You need to put those things off. And he uses the language like taking off a coat, right? Take it off and instead put on that which is fitting for a believer in Christ. And then he gives the examples, you know, and put away anger, right? There's the sixth commandment, you know, and put on a kind-hearted spirit, okay? And put away, in this case, in verse 28, you know, put away stealing. That's the characteristics of the lost unbelieving world, the old sinful flesh. That's where that comes from. By God's grace, put that away. Renew your mind. Put that away. And instead, put on that spirit of generosity and giving that follows the example of the Lord Jesus. You know, Satan is the great taker of what doesn't belong to him. He's the thief. The word there is actually kleptes. We get like kleptomania from that. He's the thief, the kleptes, that cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But then Jesus says this, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Satan is the great taker, but Jesus is the one who has gloriously given himself for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, for you know the grace, and that grace is something that's freely given. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, folks, we can be saved because the Father gave his Son and because the Son gave his life. And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you have never received the gift that God has given you of salvation that he offers to you. Or we admit that I am a sinner and I can do nothing to reform myself. You know, I can try to not violate any of the commandments, but ultimately I fall short of the glory of God and the wages, the consequences for that, what I deserve because I'm a sinner, is death. Eternal death in hell. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to purchase for us salvation. And he took our sin and paid the penalty for it, and he offers us his righteousness. So that we can be received into the presence of God as his child. And it comes not by us doing something, it comes because of what Jesus has done, and we receive that gift by faith. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then the eighth commandment isn't just some rule to promote a better society. It's a call for you to be more like Jesus. You know, in Philippians 2, we're told to let the mind of Christ be in us. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All of these things are just overlaps with the eighth commandment. It's what it's all about. This attitude of how can I give? What can I do? Rather than what can I get? What do I deserve? What's mine? How can I keep it? Folks, we need to be honest about what really is our mindset. The eighth commandment is about integrity. It's about hard work. It's about having a heart to give, not to take. About being like Christ. Let's look just one more time. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing is how you might translate that literally. But rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God says, thou shalt not steal. And the question is, how will you respond to that? Remember when Jesus died on the cross? There were two thieves, right, on either side. Now, they had many more crimes than just being thieves, but that's how they're identified in the Scripture. And there were two responses. One refused, one repented. And the one that repented, Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, folks, as you're honest with yourself about your selfish attitude, about your heart to get rather than to give, you know, there's two responses. One is to excuse, minimize, rationalize, brush away. The other is to confess, to acknowledge, to repent. To realize that, you know, it's because of that sin and many just like it that Jesus died for you. It's time to stop focusing on our own things and on getting and start living like Christ and by His grace, with the enabling power of the Spirit of God, to start giving. Father, we are thankful for Your Word.